So grateful for all the people who come and serve without asking questions, just because they love you. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. And speak, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our series is We Belong, Studies in Ephesians. Last Sunday, we looked at the way we were. Today, we want to look at the way we are. Next Sunday, we will look at the way we ought to be. And I'm going to put together both chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Ephesians. It's a good demarcation line because on the 24th, it's going to be our She Has a Name Sunday. And so it's our joint service, and we don't want you to miss that part, that Sunday. And then after that, we will go into chapter 4, which is very practical. And then that's also the time that we start preparing for Easter. Remember from last Sunday, the title that I got from last Sunday was from the song by Barbara Streisand. But the line is, what's too painful to remember, we simply choose to forget. And the context of the Sunday message was about sin. And in sin, we do not want to forget, because God wants us to know where we came from and how dramatic it is that we were saved. Now, I have said often here that Satan wants us to do two things in terms of him. Number one, he wants us to diminish his existence. And then the second one is he wants us to fear him. Most of us do not fear him. In fact, most of us, we do think that he's not a big deal. C.S. Lewis, a famous scholar, wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And in this book, it was a very interesting premise. What if Screwtape, the name of the junior demon, needed a coach, and the coach was going to teach him how to handle all the different elements of temptation? And so he says this. Wormwood was the demon, and Screwtape was the senior demon. And so here's the advice from the senior demon. And I quote, "The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you, Wormwood. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind," he's talking about the man's name is Patient. "Suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, it is an old textbook method of confusing them. He therefore cannot believe in you." So what Screwtape is saying, if you make Satan comical, like he's a comic character in tights carrying pitchfork with two horns, then people will tend not to believe Satan. And when people do not believe Satan, then they will diminish his power. Now, last Sunday, we looked at this and we said there's God and there's Satan. Now, some people actually believe there is an in-between. So this is what we call the neutral zone. So it's very clear that God is up there, Satan is somewhere. And then there's this neutral zone where it's not neither God, neither Satan, but it's just something that we are human. So, for example, personality is human. Our tendencies are human. Oh, if I'm stubborn, that's because that's just who I am. An angry person, you know, when we see an angry person, oh, well, this is who he is. He's just an angry person. Or we call it natural weakness. And so we tend to excuse people and we say, you know what, that's not really Satan working. That's not really sin. That's just flesh, if you will. That's just neutral territory. What about gossip? Oh, gossip is, yeah, not a big deal. What about if you lie a little bit? Oh, it's okay. It's a white lie. Nobody gets hurt. What about you're stubborn? What about if you're lazy? Oh, that's okay. Those are just natural tendencies, those are not sin. Here's the problem. This is Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is talking. Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Seems to be from Jesus' perspective, there is no middle ground. Either you're with me or you're against me. So if we go back to the chart, last Sunday I showed you the three things. Number one, the way we were driven by Satan. And Satan tells us to do certain things. Go ahead, cheat your company. Go ahead, be dishonest. Go ahead, be angry. Go ahead and escalate your personality flaws. Go ahead, assert your rights. Or there's some things that are driven by sinful nature. It's just natural tendency. Oh, today's a beautiful day. I don't need to come to church today. Oh, I don't like to see this guy here, so I'm not going to, you know, go to Sunday service because I'm going to see him. So I want to go to church, but I just don't like the people. Whatever it is, just natural tendencies. And of course, people who do not have Christ live as Christ is separate. Now this chart makes sense. Those who live separate from Christ operate as if they themselves are God, because then they make decisions based on how they feel. Those of us who are driven by Satan to do, to cheat, to lie, those are direct instructions. But then there's that middle, big middle ground that is so minor that many of us do not consider sin. Now, today was expected to rain. So a few days ago, I was at Home Depot, and I bought some of the mats, those big wet mats, so that we can make sure that we dry when we come into the buildings. And so I had two huge mats, and then a few smaller ones. And so now, you know, at Home Depot, you can check out yourself. So I assumed that I had two smaller ones and two bigger ones. And I priced the two of them, priced the four of them. When I got to my car, I started to load them up. I found out I had a third small one that I did not ring up. Now think about that for 1 second. Just think about that. Gotta take time to lock the car door. Go back in, explain why I didn't pay for this one, go through the whole process. Or another way of looking at it is, thank God, it's a bonus. Well, I've said this a number of times. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Jesus says, if you own the world, but you lose your soul. A week or so ago, Abigail and I, we went to a restaurant, and they count the number of plates by the size of the plates. And so they counted up the plates, and when the bill came, I recounted. I said, they missed one plate. It was $3.50. So I told the waitress, I said, hey, I'm sorry, you miscounted. You know, it's supposed to be this certain number. But she actually counted one plate less. And she looked at the plates again. She looked at it and said, I got to pay for this plate. And she says, that's okay. The restaurant is giving it to you for free. Satan works very subtly. And if we're not careful, we get sucked in. And Paul understands that. Paul addresses all these things as if they were in the past. But why is it we struggle today as Christians? Why do these things bother us so much? Why are we so much struggling in our Christian life? Why are we not living victorious Christian lives? And there's only one explanation. It's not because we don't have the ability to live the Christian life. It doesn't mean that we don't have the tools to live the Christian life. It just means that we do not know how to access the power of the Christian life. It's as if you're living in darkness when all you need to do is to turn the light. We think the power is off, but in reality it's because we never turned the light. Well, thank God. Thank God, because the way we were is just the way we were. Paul then presents four ways, the way we are today, The way we are, number one, we are made alive in Christ. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. We were dead. And Paul, in this whole letter, brings four times that we were dead. Chapter 2, verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Chapter 2, verse 5. Even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Ephesians 2, 6. He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him. Ephesians 5:14. This is why they said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead. We were dead, but Christ made us alive. And because Christ made us alive, we do not have to stay dead. The beautiful thing about this whole process is that God was the one who instigated this whole process of bringing us from death to life. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If we can earn our salvation, can you imagine that salvation is no longer fair? If you come from a better family, you come from a better background, better finances, better education, better opportunities, you would have an unfair advantage to be saved. But only God can make it fair for us. And so instead of we earning salvation, God said, no, salvation is a gift. And some of you have seen this. You see grace, G-R-A-C-E. Someone has said it's God's redemption at Christ's expense. So we could be redeemed, but it's not at our cost. That cost was from Christ. But not only are we raised from the dead, we have been made alive. We are brought near to God in Christ. And so we are set alive, but we now can draw close to God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So it's a two-step process. Number one, we're made alive, so now we're alive. But because we're alive, we can actually be close to Christ. But more than that, Paul tells us, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. Do you notice? We were raised with Christ, but to sit with Christ. Church, this is very powerful. When you are struggling with temptation, you're struggling with weakness, you're struggling with sin, you have been raised with Christ, but you're also at the same seat with Christ. And so it's not like we're below Christ. It's like we are together with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of the grace and kindness, of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God made us who were dead worthy of being saved by Christ. But not just worthy of being saved by Christ. In another passage, Paul says we are co-heirs with Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That we do not have to look at ourselves as people who are dead. But not just alive though. But alive in the highest form possible. And it's not by following rules. If it is about following rules, as in the Old Testament, all the rules and all the regulations that were given, then certain people will have an advantage, right? If you were educated, then you can follow rules better because you understand rules better. If you were uneducated, you couldn't read, and therefore more disadvantage. If you were rich and it was about money, you can actually give money to buy your way out of something. If you were poor, then you're struggling and you're surviving, and then you cannot do that either. But what if you're a privileged race, as the Jews were? The Jews were called by God. And of course today, race relationship is a very big issue today. But what if you were called by a certain race? Then you would be better. But you see, God knew our hearts. And so he leveled the playing field. All of us need salvation. All of us are dead, but all of us can also be saved. Once it is fair, God had to destroy all divisions. Point number three, Paul says, number one, we've been raised with Christ. Number two, we can get near to God. Number three, we are now one family in God. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into the people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Today, we know there's so much hostility from the color of our skin. We also know there's very much dark history from discrimination. This year's Academy Award winner for a movie was Green Book. We were able to watch it. And I didn't know what the title meant, Green Book. And apparently in the 60s, especially in the South, there was a green book that tells you, if you were black, tells you which hotels and restaurants you can go to. And that's called the Green Book. And this is a true story of an Italian Italian bouncer who applied for a job to a musician who was black. Now the black musician, Dr. Don Shirley, was very dignified, even though everything around him was trying to push him down, but he wanted to live a dignified life. It's actually a good movie to watch, just to see how that race relationship works. But at that point in time, there were hotels that only he, because he was black, could stay in. And there were hotels only whites could stay in. But you see, what God already did was he tore down all of that. Because nobody can claim favor. You are dead. I was dead. We were both dead. We could not claim any privilege of saving ourselves. And so God, to play fair, all of us were lost. All of us can be saved. Black, white, yellow, Jews, Gentiles are now part of one family. 2 weeks from now on, She Has a Name, Blythe Crowe, 23 years old, who founded She Has a Name, would come to speak. She took a mission trip to Kenya and was so moved by what she saw, young girls who were being trafficked. And she started this organization called She Has a Name, which our church and four of our FEC churches are joined together to support one girl named Flora. And so come on the 23rd, 24th, because we want you to hear her speak. So how did God do that? This is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. That is the reality. But unfortunately for us, the sinful tendencies in us the sin nature that is in us, we tend to keep going back to what was before and what was not good. Martin Luther King said this: "It is appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning." On Sunday service is what he meant. We should already be one family in God. But yet, we struggle. This morning, we talked about unity in Sunday school, and it was a lively discussion on how difficult it is to be united. We divide over so many things, and unfortunately, we divide over trivial things too. The music that we worship in Sunday morning, friendships that we have, the color of certain schemes. I don't like how you talk to me. I don't like, etc., etc. You can keep going. You know, in 18 years that I've been with this church since its founding, people have left the church for various reasons. Often they don't tell me, they just stop coming. And when I or somebody called them, they stop answering our calls. And then we find out from somebody else the reasons why they don't come back anymore. There's certain things that they don't like. And sometimes people come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm going to move to another church." And I always ask one question of them: did you hear God tell you to go to that church? Some people do tell. And some people, I felt that the reasoning were good. They wanted to minister to certain groups of people. They wanted to feel that there's a mission going somewhere. In the case of Albert, that you recall, my grade school classmate, he went and to study to become a Lutheran pastor. Those are very good reasons to go, but unfortunately a lot of people cannot answer that question because they just leave. Jesus takes unity very, very seriously. As much as we struggle with unity, Jesus takes it very, very seriously. It is this passage in John 17, we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus prayed the following, verse 20. "I pray not only for these," talking about his disciples, "but also for those who believe in me through their word." That's you, that's me. "May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me." He did not just stop here. He goes further. "I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and they are in me, so that they may be made completely one. That the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Twice, Jesus says the following. Unity is very important, because when we are united, the world will know that Jesus is real. Let me say that again. When you and I are united, the world will know that God sent Jesus. The authenticity of our message is dependent on unity. See, said it twice. "So that the world may believe you sent me," in verse 21. And in verse 23 again, "that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Yesterday I was in a lecture by Reverend Edmund Chan, and he said something that I thought was very important. He's talking about unity, and he says, "We can disagree, but let us not disengage. We can disagree, but let's not disengage." Oftentimes we disagree and we disengage. I know sometimes people say, "Let's agree to disagree." But unfortunately, whenever we disagree, we disengage also, right? As long as you disagree, but I win, I'm okay with it.
But if we disagree, but I lose, then I'm at a disadvantage. Because it seems like you have won. This is a very big issue, and we struggle with this all the time. And believe me, I do struggle with this. Because at times we have to make certain decisions. And in those decisions, we don't come to a conclusion. Or there's always this feeling that, I lost the argument. Now I got to follow you. Jesus said it twice. Our unity is so important. It is the basis for the world to know that Jesus was sent by God. We're not there yet. But what I like to see is that we, in a microcosm of the Christian world, that we as a church, as an English congregation, work together towards unity. There is a fourth thing that Paul says, the way we are, is number four, we have full access to God. In chapter 2, verse 18, for through him, Jesus, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. We have direct access to God. How wonderful this. And in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Church, I want to tell all of us that we were defeated when we were still sinners. But now that we have the Holy Spirit, Christ has purchased us. We've been made alive in Christ. We do not have to go back to our sins. The prodigal son left the family, became a slave, came back and told the father he would want to come back as a slave, as a servant. The father said, no, you're a son. And gave him everything, all the signatures of a son. Sandals. Only slaves go barefoot. Only owners have sandals. The signet ring. This signifies the ownership in the family. The coat. That is signifying the royalty in the family. Don't live as slaves anymore. We have full access to God. And next Sunday, we will be looking how we ought to be in the future. And I'll show you in chapter 2 and chapter 3 how God has given us everything we need. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter, remember, he was a weak apostle. He struggled with understanding Jesus, but he said the following. He said, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. The way we were sinners. We were dead. The way we are, we have been made alive already. All of us who have Jesus have been made alive. And because we've been made alive, we're actually co-heirs with Jesus. Not only are we co-heirs with Jesus, we are now one family. And not only are we one family, now we have direct access to God. And because of that, we all can live victorious lives. And whenever I see any of our people learn to fight against Satan, learn to fight against our tendencies, or do something that really is reflective of a child of God, I get very excited because this is who we are. And next Sunday, we will talk about the way we ought to live. Let us pray. God, you have given us everything we need to be able to live a godly life. We thank you for that. Lord, may we learn to plug into that power that's always available and not always live in the dark. I pray that, Lord, that our people will learn how to live a life commensurate with the calling of which we've been called. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.